And the recent destruction of cities in the Middle East with just conventional warfare. And God tells us it'll be much, much worse in the future. The wonderful world tomorrow is not going to come about overnight. I think all of us realize that. In fact, it's going to take a lot of work to make sure that the world is a showplace that God intends it to be. Have we considered why? After all, Genesis 2 verse 2 shows us that God restored the entire planet by the seventh day. The entire planet was restored to a beautiful condition in just 6 days. So God's obviously perfectly capable of doing that again. But by having us physically make the effort to clean up the mess that was made by what mankind has done and what Satan has led them into, it will serve as a daily reminder that we tried that way and it didn't work. Some will be involved in helping to restore the actual physical parts of the planet. Perhaps most importantly, God's people will be involved in helping people learn how to live and how to get their lives back on track. Let's look at Isaiah 30, verse 20. Isaiah 30, verse 20. I'm going to start in the second half. In the NIV, we read, "Your teachers will be hidden no more. With your eyes you will see them." In verse 21, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" The Living Bible translates that phrase, "whether you turn to the right or the left," as, "And if you leave God's paths and go astray, you will hear a voice behind you and say, 'No, this is the way, walk here.'" To me, this shows that it will take time and many of us will be involved in providing guidance. Why would there be such a scripture? Why would there be a need for it? If there's no need for people to learn, just as we needed to learn, how to apply Christian principles in their lives. So what will we be doing when we tell them not to go to the right or the left, but to stay on a particular course? There are many people still trying to make wrong ways work physically, not just spiritually. Could you help someone understand something simply on a physical level? For example, what about crop rotation so the soil doesn't get worn out? Can you help somebody learn how to make and follow a budget? An old teen Bible study entitled "A Brighter Tomorrow" said, After establishing his government over the nations, Christ and his assistants will begin to re-educate the world, teaching God's law of love. The nations will convert their weapons of warfare into instruments for peaceful productivity. The various physical laws that regulate our minds and bodies, as well as God's spiritual law, the Ten Commandments, that regulates our spiritual well-being, will be taught and followed throughout the earth. It won't be a matter of just teaching people basic doctrine. We'll have to teach some, maybe a whole lot of individuals, virtually everything. Many countries don't know the basics of hygiene or don't have the money or facilities to do the things that we know should be done every day. Taking a shower and using deodorant. What about washing their hairs? Unfortunately, sometimes that's a sometime thing and fingernails are dirty and ragged and teeth are unbrushed because they can't do better. But we will be able to show them by our example what is expected when there is soap and water available. Our example, even in what we're seeing, the most insignificant things, is much more important than we may think. Are we going to be able to show people how to dress? how to groom themselves? Most importantly, are we going to be able to show them how to resolve disputes, how to make wise decisions, how to maintain harmony, how to get along and lead productive lives? How will we teach them these things if we don't know how to do it ourselves? Over the years, technology's made great advances in people's lives, but the one thing we will have uniting us with all people from the beginning of time is our human nature. Even though Satan's influence will be removed, people are not going to change overnight. God will remove the veil that has been over their eyes so they can begin to be reconciled to Him, but again, it's not going to happen overnight. People will have their minds open the same way we did. They'll begin to understand the depth of their deception over time, just as we did. They will still battle with the same problems that we battle with now. Because human nature will be the same, that's why we're going through what we're going through now, so that we'll be able to help them. They're not going to stop looking after number one just because we don't. They're not going to understand that doing things a certain way isn't a good idea anymore, any more than we do it at times. We're going to have to teach them practical solutions for controlling their tempers, getting along with their mates, working well with others, and managing their lives, which is why we need to be learning to do these things now. By and large, God will continue to teach spiritual lessons by using physical tools. The point is, we can't teach anything, physical or spirit, that we haven't learned and mastered ourselves. If you don't have a clue about what to wear, or maybe I should say what not to wear, or how to speak properly, how can you teach someone else? How can we teach if we don't already know some of these things ourselves? For example, do you treat your wife with honor and respect? Do you allow her to help you make decisions? Or effectively, do you keep her on a leash? There are a whole lot of women in this world that have never been given any respect or considered to have any value. Are you going to be able to get someone else's thinking in line with the way God views women? Only if you're in line with yourself. The coming kingdom of God and our roles in it is something we won't be prepared for unless we change our modes of thinking and living. One of the things we used to be reminded of regularly was the fact that God is going to restore a literal kingdom on this earth, a kingdom with territory, laws, people, and rulers. The rulers will be us. We need to have our minds focused on the fact that this life is not all there is. We have a great future ahead of us, and we need to be preparing for it. Baptized members have been promised specific jobs in the world tomorrow. Primarily, we'll be kings or priests. In either case, that means we'll have power and responsibility that we must use wisely and well. Are we learning how to do that now? For instance, about how to be a good leader. One of the biggest things a man like George W. Bush had going for him was his ability to help good people, to pick good people to help him. He was not afraid to select people that knew more about specific things than he did. Abraham Lincoln also picked men for the cabinet whose abilities would be best to help the nation during difficult times. Many of these men that he picked were former opponents. In Doris Kern Goodwin's book, Team of Rivals, she wrote, "Every member of this administration was better known, better educated, and more experienced in public life than Lincoln." How many individuals can surround themselves with these types of individuals and form them into a team? If you're in charge of a city, what kind of helpers are you going to want around you? Even God has 24 elders, and we know that he has listened to input from them. We need to also learn that input is just that, input. Giving input means that you're trying to bring out a point that no one else might have been aware of. Taking input does not mean implementing what every person says. From a practical standpoint, that'd be impossible because you're going to get different kinds of comments. As future leaders, we want input, but no, we can't do what everyone says. If we're interested in the good of the people who will be living in our cities, I hope we'll surround ourselves with the best people that we can find. Why? Well, if we just surround ourselves with yes men, people that boost our egos by agreeing with everything we say, we'll be limiting our cities and our residents. Our job may be just to guide physical people and knowing what they do and knowing to do what they do in a godly manner. Being their leader doesn't mean we have to do everything for them or do it by ourselves. A big job we'll have is doing for people what ministers have been doing for us, getting them ready to take their place as spirit-born sons of God. Are we thinking about what we can do now in our lives as part of what we'll be bringing to our cities and the world tomorrow? Are we organized? If not, how are we going to help somebody else overcome that difficulty? We can ask a number of other similar questions. Are we lazy? Do we procrastinate? Do we always have excuses for the messes we get into? Do we know how to give a good day's work? Do we know how to be fair and impartial? If not, how are we going to help someone else? Do we know how to evaluate whether something is appropriate or not? What do we listen to? What do we watch? If not, how are we going to help someone else understand? We read the scripture in Isaiah 30, verse 21, that indicates that there will be someone behind each person stopping them if they start to go wrong, telling them, this is the way, walk in it. What if that person turns around and says, but why can't I do that? Or why can't I go there? Do we know why things are not suitable for someone who will ultimately be a son of God? Are we making sure that we're not doing those things now? At least not habitually. Are we courteous, neat, polite, and refined? Would you like to stand before Christ and listen to a tape of your everyday comments? Sadly, the answer for many of us would be no. Do our grammar and language reflect the mind of God? In other words, are we trying to improve ourselves now so that we'll be able to help others later? How will we effectively shape the lives of other people if we haven't prepared now? Are we ready today to step over into the world tomorrow and rule a kingdom or just a city? Do we think that God will have us begin at the top and rule a kingdom over a city if we haven't been preparing ourselves to do so now? He expects us first to rule over ourselves and our families. When we can do that, he knows that we can rule over a city or a kingdom. Doesn't that sound simple? Ruling ourselves and our families? Well, like many other things in Christianity, the simplicity is deceiving. Ruling over ourselves involves character development. One of the primary character traits God will be looking for in us is faithfulness. Faithfulness implies complete dependability and total truthfulness. God needs to know whether he can rely on us or not. He won't put us over a city and then wait to find out whether or not we can handle the job. we're proving to Him now, by our faithfulness over little things, that we will be able to be faithful over anything. If we're going to be like God, would God allow anything less of us than His own character qualities? In other words, do we have the character that can actually portray God's character? If we're going to be kings and priests, we need to reflect God's very character. If we're going to be kings and priests, we need to act like kings and priests now. Not with arrogance, but with an attitude of love and service. We need to make sure that we're doing nothing that would hurt another person. We need to be serving others, even when we don't want to. Not gossiping and slandering. Not wasting time on frivolous activities or things that are not adding positively to our development. Not doing what the rest of the world does. Setting our minds on things that are invisible but actually are much more real than anything can be seen. Yes, we have to exist as part of society in general, yet we need to separate ourselves from God's standard, from the society's standards. You might say that we have dual citizenship. We live in a world physically, but we also represent the family of God and His soon coming kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:20 reminds us that we are Christ's ambassadors. The Apostle Paul explained the Christian responsibility in society in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do we grasp the burden of responsibility that this statement puts on each individual, each of us personally? Christianity is not a hobby. It's a way of life. A way of life each and every day. Each and every day we're either adding to our character and learning something we'll take into the world tomorrow, or we're wasting our time. Or even worse, each and every day we may be indulging in activities or thoughts that are destroying our character and could prevent us from being in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a ruling family. And those of us who become part of that family are destined to rule with Jesus Christ. He will rule over and teach God's wonderful way of life to billions of humans in the world tomorrow. But we can't help with that. We can't rule or teach if we aren't there. Do we actually believe that God's way is a wonderful way of life? It's easy to get caught up in some of the things around us that are exciting and fun for the moment. If we take the time to think about what we're doing and spending our time on, we may realize that we're doing nothing to add to our character or the types of things that we should be using and need to be using when we'll be kings or teachers. What we need to be doing is looking ahead. Do the songs, movies, books, and TV shows we spend time on reflect what will be carried forward into the world tomorrow? If not, why do we support them now? Just because they're out there and just because everybody else is doing it? That may be the weakest excuse there is. We aren't everybody else. We're a chosen generation, chosen for a great future role. We're in training to become kings and priests, and kings and priests don't listen to just any kind of music or watch any kind of movie or TV show or read any kind of book. Why not? These are things that take the precious mind that God gave us and twist it, confuse it, depress it. And it might put us right with the rest of the world instead of making us a light to the world. God isn't a prude or dull. There are plenty of movies, songs, and books that are uplifting, educational, and worthwhile. But we have to be selective. If you're going to be a leader, you have to look ahead about what you would allow your subject to be exposed to. And if you don't want them to be exposed in the world tomorrow, we should get rid of it today. Being a light to the world involves adopting godly attitudes and forsaking worldly ones. A true Christian and future leader should never adopt this world's standards when it comes to spiritual and moral values. We need to make sure that we are not deceived into thinking that the right moral principles can vary based upon the situation. The standards of this society are often, rarely, based on true values. In a way, it's funny how mixed up society has become. A recent Dear Abby column had a letter from a young woman who was complaining because she and her boyfriend, note her boyfriend, not her husband, had decided to have some of his family over for a visit. The young woman was upset because the boyfriend's grandmother had called her rude because she came out of the bedroom barefoot. Yes, the grandmother was upset because the woman was barefoot. No problem that she was living with a young man without the benefit of marriage. Of course, it's no problem because God's opinion doesn't matter to most people anymore. Moral relativism is alive and well. Someday all people are going to find out that God's laws never changed. And if they had been followed, would have saved a lot of heartache and grief. While mankind thinks that they can do what they want and face no repercussions, that is not the case. Though we are in the world, we are not of the world. We should have a higher set of standards, a more godly set of standards. If we don't, we're not really Christians. Let's look at 1 John 2. First John 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The standard of God lifts the Christian above the values and standards, or lack of them, in this world. We are to be different, unique, converted. This present world can be dangerous for us. It's so easy to get seduced into living and thinking just like people around us, even though God expects much, much more of us. When the world tomorrow starts, the people who survive the tribulation in the day of the Lord will have been softened, but they'll still carry with them what's in their minds. The veil will be lifted from people's eyes and they'll be teachable. But think how much they will need to learn. It may be speculation as to the physical knowledge we will have and won't have in the world tomorrow. But I imagine that everything we're learning today will have some application for us. You can take the very, very smallest thing we have an opportunity to do, and it shows our basic attitude toward a lot of things. Have we learned to think about making things easier for the next person? Have we learned to treat others the way we would like to be treated? A future king must practice Christianity as a way of life. It's a pattern of conduct and an attitude toward life that involves actions. All too many of those that claim to be Christian don't practice even the simplest teachings of Christ. What about us? Does our way of life cause people to glorify God? Do people see our example as a reflection of Christ's philosophy and will? Can others see God in our lives all the time or just when we're here at church? If not, we're not preparing to be a leader, because a leader leads primarily by example. You've heard me say before that to practice real Christianity is hard. It goes against nature. By nature, most of us are self-centered. We tend to think the whole world revolves around our needs and interests. True Christianity isn't always comfortable. Doing the right thing isn't always comfortable. Too often we take the path of least resistance, the easy way. We don't like to put ourselves out. Unfortunately, the Christian faith is demonstrated more by works than by words or claims. The entire book of James is one that can help us see that doing is critical. Basically, it tells us it's not what we know that matters, it's what we do. God has created a training camp or school to help us prepare to be a king or priest. It's our life. Every day, life forces us to choose whether we will follow God's ways. Right decisions are the raw materials used in fashioning godly character. It's important to live a life that's as pure and good as possible, because God intends to put us into His perfect and pure family. How can we become gods ourselves unless we become as pure as He is? Of course, none of us is perfect, and God will forgive our mistakes, but we must grow in character and do the best that we can. We need to make sure that we're doing the best that we can so that we can be part of His family. Whether the world believes it or not, likes it or not, prepares for it or not, God is going to straighten things out through the direct rule of Jesus Christ and His Spirit-born saints. Those who assist Christ in straightening out this world's problems will need to be dedicated and balanced leaders. There will be those who, as zealous, dedicated Christians in this life, understood and acted on the matter of glorifying God in the development of mind, body, personality, character, family life, service, and leadership. God doesn't need to see anything huge on our part to get a good idea of exactly what we will do if we're given a big responsibility. He can tell just by seeing how we act in our daily lives. We are to be Christ's ambassadors. John 18:36 tells us that our kingdom is not of this world. We're to be a light to the world. Let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 16 tells us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Everything we do and say adds up to a way of life that others including God and Jesus Christ, that others notice. It's a way of life that is preparing us for rulership in the world tomorrow. How well are we doing? If we don't know what the coming of the kingdom of God will mean for us personally, it'll be pretty hard for us to be motivated to do much more than drift along with the rest of society, watching the same movies, TV shows, using the same language, laughing at the same jokes, and pretty much leading lives that are indistinguishable from anyone else's. Some of the obvious spiritual responsibilities we have include using the tools of prayer, meditation, fasting, and studying. But what other responsibilities do we have? Well, first, we are to be a light to the world. That means we must have enough oil to maintain our lamps. The only way our lights can shine is if we have plenty of oil. This means we need to make it a spiritual responsibility to have and use God's Holy Spirit every day, to maintain a close one-on-one relationship with God, and continue to do His will. Second item, watching is a spiritual responsibility that we have. Certainly Christ meant for us to watch world conditions, and with all that's going on right now, that's not real hard to do. But He also meant that we should watch our spiritual condition. We should have a continual watch on our own lives, what we think and what we do. We need to make sure we have plenty of fuel on hand through contact with God and His Word. To watch, we have to be awake. To stay awake, we have to be doing something constructive with our lives. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, Christ shows that He'll be demanding an accounting from each of us of what we did with what we were given. The lesson for each of us is to make the most of the talents and opportunities that we've been given. Christ was going to hold us accountable for what we do with what we have. God expects each of us, no matter our age or circumstances, to make the most of our opportunities, challenges, and abilities. He expects each of us to grow, to overcome human nature, develop godly character so that we can be part of His kingdom. A third spiritual responsibility involves changing, which is hard enough, and growing. It includes changing from just looking after number one, basically being like everyone else, and becoming concerned with other people's problems and needs. It involves developing empathy and outgoing care and concern for others. It's especially difficult now because we find ourselves busier and busier, and it's hard to avoid looking after number one only. A fourth item about we should be thinking about is, what about using our time wisely? This should also be considered a spiritual responsibility. Why? So that we don't get so caught up in trying to figure out when Christ returned that we forget to make sure that we are close to Him. We want to make sure that we use our time wisely so we concentrate on matters that really count, not on twigs that can be real time wasters. We want to be using what time we have left to prepare to meet Christ. We need to take heart the advice that we see in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16 from the NIV. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. It's a common failing of mankind to think there's always time to do it later. I'll overcome this problem later. I'll start doing what I know is right later. For some of us, there may not be a later. So we need to make sure we're overcoming now and doing what we know is right now. In addition to these individual responsibilities, Christ gives us a collective responsibility to warn the world that he is coming back. This is part of our preparation for being a king, since a king looks after all of his people, not just himself. While the world may not be currently existing or acknowledging God's existence in many cases, or his right to tell them how to live, he still loves all people, and he expects us to love them too. Someday we'll be given the opportunity to enlighten and educate them. Another part of our collective responsibility is to warn people that their actions will lead to consequences that they won't enjoy. We can pray that those who are noticing the sad state of this country and the sad state of this world will be able to find our website and see that Christ will be returning to straighten out the mess that the world has gotten itself into. Even if we don't take Christ's return very seriously, you can be sure Satan does. And as the time gets closer and closer, Satan will be pulling out all the stops to try to keep us from reaching the kingdom. Remember, just because we talk about the kingdom, argue about it, and maybe speculate about when and how it will arrive, doesn't mean that we're personally preparing for it. And that's what we should be so doing. The idea that we need to do something to prepare for the kingdom contradicts the common teaching of just as I am. God is merciful. God is forgiving. But he isn't going to bring us into the kingdom if we do not see the need to change and at least make a genuine effort to do so. If we think we're just fine the way we are and expect others to do the changing and adjusting, we may be in for a big surprise. Nothing in life is really theoretical. We can say we esteem others better than ourselves, but do we live that way? We can say we would give our lives for someone else, but do we love other people enough to change now? To die every day for them as we battle every day with our carnal nature and desires, so that we will be there for them in the future. With the feast coming up, it's a perfect time to remind ourselves that whatever we go through in this life, whatever we give up, will be repaid thousands of times over. We need to focus on the kingdom of God so that we remember that we're to live as ambassadors to this present world. It's also important for us to focus on the kingdom of God so that we remember that we're going to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow. Remembering that we are currently ambassadors and we're future kings and priests should provide us with the determination that we need to endure to the end. The key is we have to believe it or we won't make the effort. To summarize what we need to be doing to prepare to be a king, we must be developing the mind of a king. This means making ourselves resist things we want to do and doing some things that we don't want to. It means asking God for wisdom to take all factors of any situation into proper consideration and then to make the right decision. It means learning to always see the big picture so that we don't let little things upset us or disturb our judgment. It means acquiring such knowledge as is useful and necessary in order to be a true Christian and a real help to others. Probably the major area we need to spend time on now is developing the character of a king, because character is something that we will carry over into the world tomorrow. The honesty, purity, fairness, self-discipline, love exemplified in the life of a king or a ruler is the strongest possible influence on the subjects. Throughout the history of ancient Israel in the Old Testament, we see again and again that the entire nation followed the example of a king's personal morality and willingness to follow and obey the eternal God. To prepare to be a king, we need to humble ourselves through service. Let's turn to Matthew 20. Matthew 20, verses 26 and 27. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. We have to examine why we do everything we do. As future leaders, our motivation should never be for the purpose of drawing attention to ourselves or as a means for advancing ourselves. Jesus' entire motive in ruling and directing people was to help them. It was not to show off or exalt himself. His only motive was to help others, to lift them up, to point them in the right direction for their own good. That should be our motive. We need to cultivate the attitude and habit of service. And no, that's not easy. I said at the beginning that most of Christianity expects there to be an afterlife. We are among the handful of people that know what really does come after this present life. We know we can't do anything to earn it, but we can prepare for it. If we truly understand that the world tomorrow will be a place where physical people will be living and learning, there's plenty that we can be doing now to prepare to teach them. Each and every day, just by the way we live our lives and the experiences and knowledge we choose to gain or avoid, we are preparing. Let's not let our future students down. Let's resolve to spend the time during this feast considering our conduct, both now and in the future. I'd like to leave you with one final question.